Take my lips, O Lord, and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. And take our hearts and set them on fire through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So for those of you of a certain generation, you may recall the 1987 hit song by the band REM titled, It's the End of the World as We Know It. For the rest of you, it starts with an earthquake and birds and snakes and airplane and governments for hire and combats and fires and overpopulation and the furies of Greek mythology breathing down your neck. The band goes on to describe the entirety of the apocalypse for us in a stream of conscious way. There's no way that you can make out all the words, and we found out recently that, in fact, some of the lyrics that were posted online were indeed incorrect. It's simply the end of the world as we know it. And REM wants you to know that they feel fine. Except, of course, they don't really feel fine. In an article about this song, they described how that they were a bit surprised by the response from concert goers. Allie Patton from American Songwriter asserts, when performed live early on, the meaning of the song never quite permeated deep within audiences. The song's high energy and fast pace made crowds want to party and let go. To the band, the subject matter was a bit more sobering because what they were describing was pretty grim. Listeners, however, wanted to dance, and so they did. The band also embodied that Generation X penchant for sarcasm in the song, which starts with the first two words, "That's great." And then further on, they sing that they're feeling pretty psyched about all of this going on around them, and that when the end of the world came, at least they would get a little bit of time before they could be alone. They do also sneak in the word rapture, by the way, although you've got to go looking for it, which is how some Christians describe what is taking place in this text we heard from Matthew's gospel. For those of us who grew up in a more conservative, fundamental Christianity, the rapture brought its own fears of being left behind when the Son of Man came like a thief in the night. As one such kid myself, I can assure you the anxiety was palpable. And then there are also those among us who, as my former homiletics professor from Yale, David Bartlett, put it, think that the whole emphasis on Christ's second coming is much ado about nothing, or at least about nothing much believable, he says. However, he warns, it's easy to fall into a state of perpetual apathy if we take that approach. So while it may be easier to ignore the gospel on this first Sunday of Advent, focusing instead on those words from the prophet Isaiah, who describes that time when swords will be beaten into plowshares, friends, I want us to hang in there with these words from Jesus, staying rooted in the here and now in order to see what we might uncover. Jesus begins all of this by describing that no one knows when the coming of the Son of Man would take place, not even the angels in heaven, not even he himself. But that hasn't stopped generations of prognosticators telling us exactly when this would happen. 2033, if you're keeping score at home now. There's this buzz of anxiety and expectation when we have such certainty. All of this, I think, just points to the reality of our human condition. We like to know things. That serenity prayer reminds us to accept those things that we cannot change. And yet, Professor Bartlett writes, it is even harder to acknowledge the facts that we do not know, that we cannot know. We're told that knowledge is power, of course. And so we get easily caught up in trying to figure out all things. And as such, we still fall into that trap of Adam and Eve in that second generation or creation account in Genesis, when they want to become more like God with a knowledge of good and evil. And yet, if Jesus himself can be hopeful in the midst of all of this unknowing, perhaps we can take our lead from him and lean into all of that with hope. Which probably sounds a little Pollyannish, I know. But there is an undercurrent of hope in this cautionary tale of Noah that Jesus reminds us of. Because even at that time, with his warning of people who were just going about their daily lives, we are also reminded in that story that God provided salvation. And of course, we all remember that at the end of that story, after the totality of the flood, God promises to never destroy humanity again, offering a rainbow as a constant reminder of that vow. In fact, in some baptismal liturgies out there, as the priest is blessing the water, she reminds us to remember Noah and his ark in much the same way as we recall the waters splitting in the Red Sea as the children of Israel passed through during the Exodus. Just as God has acted with mercy in the past, so shall God do again. And our call on this first Sunday of Advent is to be awake to the ways of God, to not become lulled into apathy, but to pay attention to all that is going on around us. Not so that we can read the tea leaves about when it's going to be happening in the future, but in doing the work of the kingdom here and now, to be prepared for the Son of Man who is coming at an unexpected hour. And perhaps that unexpected encounter is much sooner than we imagine. Well, today we begin the first Sunday in Advent, and we're in a new year, so we start reading from Matthew's gospel throughout this entire year. We won't get to the parable in the next chapter in Matthew 25 until the very last day of the church year. Next November, we will read about the dividing of the sheep and the goats, that parable that Jesus tells us about the end of the age. And in it, we learn that when given the opportunity to offer Jesus food or cold water or to provide clothing or comfort, those who are determined to be goats didn't even bother. When, they'll ask incredulously, when were you there in front of us needing all of those things and we didn't help you? Whenever you saw a sister or a brother, a sibling in need, and you did not respond, that was me, he says. Which opens up a whole lot more meaning when we hear the words that Jesus said today. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Perhaps it'll be 1 o'clock this afternoon, when we're out running errands, or maybe tomorrow on your way to work, or when we're standing in the checkout line. He might be that person who is clearly needing compassion as you walk the dog. Or maybe it's those who've been impacted the most by the climate crisis in whom we are to see the face of Jesus. Or possibly it's the refugees, fearful of retribution after the events of this past week. Or that family who lost a loved one unexpectedly. It could be just about anyone, right? Be ready. Keep awake. Because Jesus just might appear among us when we least expect it. The challenge we have is believing these words at all, which might make us ask that question. Why do we even start here, of all places, anyway? Why start at the end when we're just beginning Advent? How does this passage from Matthew point us to Bethlehem? My good friend David Anderson points out that Christmas comes at the very time when the days are shortest in terms of their daylight here in the Northern Hemisphere. And it falls close to the old pagan solstice festivals, which David says, quote, were a hope-filled, ritualized way for people to make sense of the dying of the sun and the encroaching darkness of winter. What the church fathers did, as David describes it, was to give a name to this new and eternal life that emerged from death, the Christ child. But these ritual enactments weren't just a passive observance, he says. They were designed to move people into a sense of turmoil and death, and then through that, into that experience of new birth. People weren't supposed to just sit passively by in a pew. They were to move experientially through chaos to order and to transform life. The Christ they longed for was not merely Jesus in a manger, but new birth for both themselves and for the world. Because even when it is the end of the world as we know it, something new emerges. R.E.M.'s song skyrocketed to the top 10 in music lists again in 2020, not surprising. Because we were going into lockdown, right? And everything around us was changing. And yet here we are. We've moved through that chaos into something new, something that is still emerging. And what is most telling to me of all is that when we pull out the revelation to St. John the Divine, and when he describes his vision of what it is at the end of the world, well, it's not really an end. Because in that vision of his, a new heaven comes down to a new earth, one that has been transformed by the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. And we're told that God now lives among mortals. God takes what already is present, and God redeems it. And that redemption, that movement from darkness to light, from death to life, is what we hope for most of all. And it comes to us in the birth and the life and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It comes to us through this little one that is about to be born again among us in just a few weeks. So let us look with watchful eyes to the many ways in which he comes. The ways in which he brings redemption to our lives and our worlds. And then let us take our own part in bringing that redemption too, as we encounter our own new birth and wait for his coming again. May it be so. Amen.